Well, today I want to address what's happening in our nation today. The anger that is escalating at a very alarming and alerting rate. But before we get to that, I want us to take a moment to look at the big picture of what's taking place in God's heart. Because without seeing the big picture, we can easily get lost in what's happening in our culture right now. We can lose our way and lose our perspective. So here on the handout that I gave you, Psalm 149, I want to just take a minute on a few things here and then discuss what's happening in the culture. And then the backside of the notes here, I'll leave those for you to just read on your own, just some verses to look over and to pray about. Well, the big picture of what God is doing, He has a glorious plan to beautify your life. I mean, He's really intent on this. He has a plan to beautify the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, before He returns. The Lord is returning to a mature bride walking in the beauty of the Lord. It says in Revelation 19, the bride is prepared when He returns. That's not the bride in heaven. That's talking about that those folks on the earth at the time of His return, they will be walking in maturity. They will be walking in the beauty of the Lord. Now, that's a remarkable declaration in the Scripture, because we look at the church now and we say, Lord, what's going to happen between now and then that you're going to shift things in the church that dramatically? And the Lord's committed, and He's not anxious at all. Things are on track. He knows where things are going. Now, David made a most glorious declaration in Psalm 149. He says in verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in His people. Now, David, this is one of the themes of David's life and his message in his generation. He was one of the first guys in history to emphasize that God had pleasure. He delighted in relating with weak people. But then David takes it the next step. And he says it's more than God delights in the relationship. He's going to beautify people. He's going to beautify them as they respond to Him in humility. That humility is the issue that's going to release the beauty of the Lord in their life. Now, that beauty is in this age, but in fullness in the age to come. But Peter comments on this concept, 1 Peter chapter 3. He tells us that when we respond in meekness, well, the phrase that he uses in this translation is gentleness. When we respond in meekness or gentleness or humility, use the word you want. Different translations use different of those words. Those words are often interchangeable. Meekness, gentleness, humility. You'll find different Bible translations, picks one over the other. When we respond in meekness, the Lord sees it as beauty that's incorruptible. What does it mean, incorruptible? It's beauty. It doesn't fade away when we leave this age and go to the age to come. It's a beauty that's real that He sees in your life. We may not see it and we may not value it, but He says, it is beautiful to me, but it has continuity. It's something you'll take to the age to come as well. So Peter comments on the fact that any response that we have to adversity, to those that are opposing us or different than us, that has meekness in it, that it does have the beauty of the Lord being imparted to you in a way that really does move God's heart. You read all of 1 Peter, the rest of the verse, Peter says, this beauty in you is very precious to God. It's not a small thing to Him. So let's look at what's happening in the nation for a few moments. It's very obvious that there's problems that are escalating. Particularly, I'm focused on the rage, the anger, this divisive, crude, hateful, angry speech going back and forth throughout the entire nation. These problems that are associated with it, no political leader can fix them. Regardless who you voted for, There are many things that can't be fixed by a leader or a political party. We understand that. Our confidence, obviously, is in the leadership of the Lord Jesus. But it's important to understand that the Lord is wanting to revive the church. The Lord is wanting to awaken the church. He wants humility to arise. He wants to beautify his church, even in this age. Now, some people, they mix up God's agenda to revive the church with God's agenda to restore and bless the nation. There's a little overlap, but those are not the same subjects. I've talked to people over the last months, and they said, well, do you have hope? I go, well, talk to me more what you're talking about. They go, hope in what? You know, that God's going to restore America. You know, and the church is going to get on fire. I go, those are really two subjects that are not necessarily the same idea. God's number one priority and the plan that's unfolding that he's giving leadership is focused in. It's not limited to, but the first priority is to awaken his bride, the covenant community that's in the earth or in a particular nation. Well, will America be strong? And when people think of America being revived, they're thinking of a robust economy, a strong military, less violence, you know, good laws. That may happen, but it may not happen the way we're imagining. But one thing I can assure you, he will revive his church. That is for sure. What will happen in the social structures of America is still in the balance of human response. So I do have hope that he's going to revive the church. And I believe that will affect the nation, but I don't want to presume to understand at what level that will be. I know that when the Lord returns, he's going to fill the whole earth with his glory. Every nation under his leadership and every political and social structure will be filled with the glory of God. But I'm believing for that, a measure of that to happen even now in our nation, but that's not exactly the number one priority upon God's heart. And some folks get the whole thing mixed up. And they see one as synonymous with the other, and they're not. Well, we need to be alert, and I think most of us are, that there's a new norm in our culture. This new norm is angry, hateful, divisive speech. It's a new norm in our nation's history. I mean, some years ago, if you talked this way, you were penalized. I mean, there were real consequences at many levels. Today, everybody seems to have a little group that is applauding them for this kind of divisive, hateful kind of speech. On the right, on the left, believers, unbelievers alike. Well, this new norm was released in the presidential race in 2016. It's the way the Republicans spoke about each other during the race. Then how the Democrats spoke about each other during the race, and then how they spoke against the different camps after Hillary and Donald Trump were put in their position, you know, as representing their party. And then it continued, but there's something that happened that spiraled out of control. It became the new norm that if the top leaders and the culture and the icons of pop culture are doing it, and the top political leaders are doing it, it just began to trickle down effect. In the last year or so, this thing has exploded out of control. It's a brand new reality. We've never seen anything like it in the history of our nation, or I don't know that any nation has. But I want to say that this new norm is not a new norm for the kingdom of God. It's a new norm in our culture, but the Lord says, my people, do not engage in that kind of spirit or that kind of speech. Now, the problem with this new norm is that nobody can escape it entirely. Meaning there's millions in the right and the left, believers, unbelievers, that are engaging in this new norm. And again, they're getting pats on the back and applauded by their little group that says, boy, you really let them have it. And there's kind of a certain affirmation they're getting out of that. But there's millions that aren't in that. Millions that are and millions that aren't. And they're saying, you know, I don't want to engage in that. And they're busy about other things, but there's an anxiety that's being instilled in the culture. Even the folks that don't want to do this, they can't get away from the noise. Everywhere they turn around, they're confronted with people angry at people. And the anxiety level is increasing in our nation. Now, this creates more pain, but it's a more dangerous situation as a nation. Because when people become fearful, or when people become really anxious, like that anxiety is increasing, they make bad decisions. And our children make bad decisions when they come under anxiety and fear. And so the water level of the anger is increasing and the anxiety. But Jesus makes clear in Matthew chapter 24 and other places as well that offense is going to escalate even more. We're in the early days of an escalating culture of offense. It is, as you all know, it's so much stronger now than 10 or 20 years ago. It's a complete different level, but it's only the beginning of the increase. And the reason we need to know that is that it's a tremendous opportunity for the kingdom of God, actually. This escalating rage causes the people that respond in a kingdom way, in meekness and tenderness, they stick out so much more because of the increased darkness of anger, criticism, offense, and this crude, angry tone that's filling the airwaves. And the Lord's whispering to us and saying, this is an hour where that dark way is increasing. The light will shine more. But also, this is an hour, and this next 5, 10, 20 years, I don't know the time exact, but these next years ahead of us, it's a training ground. And the Lord is saying, I'm training you because it's going to really increase down the road. And I'm giving you a softer version, though a far increased intensity from years past, but it's still a soft version compared to what's coming. And the Lord says, I'm training you. I'm training you. Don't engage in the new norm. Don't engage in the angry tone of spirit. This is a time to, I'll use the word practice, and I don't mean it as though it's not real, but practice humility. Practice bringing your speech when you're mistreated, when you don't agree, when people hold different opinions, when things don't go the way you want. This is an hour, I mean red alert, where we need to practice in the privacy of our homes, in our friendships. We need to practice restraining ourselves and ruling our spirit. Proverbs 16 talks about the man that rules his spirit is mighty, and not letting just the inward emotions flow, but holding them in check under the leadership of Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 12 said, if you can't run with the footmen, you'll never be able to keep up pace with the horses. And what he meant in Jeremiah 12, he said, the pace of men running, if it's hard to stay up with that, the problem is going to intensify far greater. If you can't run with footmen, you'll never run with horses. In other words, if you can't respond right now and it's soft compared to where it's going. And again, it's a kingdom opportunity. Genuine humility. I don't mean rhetoric humility or just kind of posturing yourself humility. I mean genuine humility in responses and genuine value and tenderness towards people that mistreat you, people that disagree with you. This will really stick out in contrast to the darkness in the culture, but it's going to stick out more and more as the years come. But beloved, this is an hour that in the privacy of our homes, where it's easier to be more comfortable being carnal in the privacy of our home with our speech. And the Lord says, no, don't do that. Use that as training ground. Use that, your family, as the place where you excel. The way you talk, husband, wife, parents, children to parents, children to one another, teaching this culture in families is not just safe for the family, it will cause them to be prepared in the years to come when this thing really intensifies in a way that is, I think, is going to surprise the nations how intense this is going to get. Jesus prophesied it. We see it unfolding. Well, there's so much inflammatory language from the pop culture icons and from top political leaders. And because they're doing it, folks are going, you know, it must be okay. It must, I mean, no one's getting in trouble, really. Not, again, years ago, you got in trouble for that. It's an inflaming more and more anger in people. I mean, what's happening in the Facebook exchanges between Christians is getting really ugly. It's, many believers are imbibing of the spirit of the culture, and it's totally opposite of the kingdom culture. Friends are screaming at each other. Family members are dividing over their political opinions and convictions. Beloved, our biblical convictions must have priority over our political opinions and our ideas. We must be Christians first, not political activists first. Well, there's a obvious, I mean, most of this is so obvious, but I'm wanting to just draw attention to the seriousness of it. But the culture is being polarized. And this polarization extremes is very complex, and it has layers and layers. And the reason we need to know it's complex, that when we see the complexity, even a little bit, I'll just take the next 2-3 minutes on that. I'm not pretending to give a comprehensive, you know, analysis of our culture, but just a snapshot, that when we see the complexity, then we don't easily buy into a simple answer. One group is right and one group is wrong. And we don't imagine that little sound bites in Facebook or Twitter, et cetera, that we can really speak into it and change things with little sound bites. The problem is far, far more complex. Well, there's the right and the left, politically, obviously. Millions on each side, total opposites. Well, that's clear, that's easy to understand, but what gets complicated is there's strong believers in both camps. There are fiery believers in the left and fiery believers in the right. It's like, okay. And there's compromising, superficial, liberal in a negative sense, believers in both sides. It's not just the left, it's the right. There's compromising believers on both sides and fiery believers on both sides. There's the rich and the poor on both sides. There's ethnic groups are divided among themselves. There's whites on both sides fighting each other. There's blacks on both sides, blacks fighting blacks, whites fighting whites, Latinos against Latinos. It's not just whites and blacks against each other. It's that entrenched. There's layers to this, and the idea that there are simple answers that, hey, my group is right, that group's wrong, get with it, it's obvious, let me send a little tweet out and just set the record straight. We don't want to approach it that way. We want to take a step back and see the complexity of it. Again, there are biblical values that are really promoted on each side that the other side is neglecting. One side doesn't have all the biblical values. There are biblical values in the right, in the Republicans, that the Democrats do not uphold at all, but the Democrats have some biblical values the Republicans are not promoting. Nobody has all of them. And we got to grasp that, because we don't have simple answers just to dismiss, well, we got more than they have. That's not the right approach. Both groups claim to be the champions of justice and compassion. Both groups are assuming the moral high ground as they talked in a condescending way in anger to the other group. And when people speak in a condescending anger, assuming the moral high ground, the other group is automatically, it stirs them up in their anger. And the Lord says, no, no, you guys are the opposite spirit. You're peacemakers. You're not inflaming carnal anger one to another. That's not who you are. Both groups stand for some virtues, but many of them are expressing their virtues with hostility. This rhetoric is leaving so many people confused and angry. And politicians aren't going to settle this. It's going to get more and more intense. Jesus said it, but I want to assure you, there will come out of this a mature church. The Lord says, I know what I'm doing. I'm going to bring forth a mature church that's loyal to me. Well, look at paragraph B. Look at paragraph B. The only virtue that Jesus declared about himself and all of the Bible is that he was meek. He never said, I am love. He is love. He never said, I am wise. He is wise. With his own lips, he only declared one characteristic with his own lips about himself. And this is important because there's only one man that has the answer to the crisis in the culture. And that is a man who says, meekness is the chief characteristic that I proclaim about myself. Now, meekness and love really is the same thing. But it's important that he highlighted this. Let's look what he said. Verse 29. He says, I want you to take my yoke upon you. But more than that, I want you to be intentional about learning from me. Ask me to teach you this next thing. I am meek. He says gentle, meek, humble. Use whichever translation of the Bible you want. The words, different translations use different words. I'm lowly in my heart. Here we have the Most High God describes himself with a lowly heart. And the beautiful God says, I will beautify my people when they yoke themselves with my humility. Now, verse 29, when he says, take my yoke upon me. I've heard preachers preach this to unbelievers, and it makes it synonymous with accept God's free forgiveness for salvation. And that's good. I'll take that. But it means much more than that. But I like that. When he's saying yoke yourself to me, the picture's two oxen. There's the lead oxen, and there's that new oxen, you know, that just came out of the rookie camp, you know. And there he is, the new oxen out at the farm, and they're yoked together. And the new oxen, at first, it's a little awkward, you know. He's not used to this, but the lead oxen is leading the way. Jesus is saying, I want you to yoke yourself to my humility. That's how I want you to yoke yourself to me. I want you to be intentional about humility. Now, it's interesting that he gives a promise. He goes, if you do that, the anxiety and the angst that's natural in everyday life, it will be minimized. You'll have rest. The internal storm will diminish on the inside. He goes, you'll have rest in your soul because yoking to me in humility, though in the flesh humility is awkward and we don't like it, it says what you're really doing when you yoke to me in humility, you're entrusting the sovereign God to intervene in his time, take matters into his hands, so it's no longer your issue. He goes, you can actually go to bed and go to sleep at night because you're yoked to me and you've entrusted it to me. That's what humility will do. Now, in the flesh, we don't like humility. We like self-assertion that's beyond the boundaries of the will of God. There is self-assertion that is important, but I'm talking about outside the will of God. Paragraph C. This is one of the glorious second coming passages in the Old Testament. It's describing the Messiah. And the declaration of the people of God when the Lord returns, when Jesus the Messiah returns. Here it is in verse 2, Psalm 45. The people will declare, you are more beautiful. When the Lord returns, his beauty will be obvious and his beauty will be supremely recognized across the earth. You are more beautiful than all the sons of men that have ever walked across the stage of history of human life. You are the most beautiful. You know, Isaiah really develops this theme. Isaiah 33, it says, in that day, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2 says the same thing. In that day, the Messiah, the branch of the Lord is the term for the Messiah, will be seen in his beauty. Isaiah 28, verse 5, in that day, you will see him as beautiful. Isaiah says this over and over. Well, this psalmist, he captures what Isaiah said, puts it in one line. But notice, the point that is emphasized next about the beauty of the Lord is the grace that is on his speech. So I want you to see the connection of the beauty of Jesus with his speech and the beauty of Jesus with his meekness. It goes on in verse 3. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one. Now this is actually in context to Jesus entering in Jerusalem as described in Isaiah 19. When Jerusalem is surrounded by the evil kings of the earth, and Jesus literally comes in as the great warrior God, the greater David, and liberates Jerusalem literally in a battle. Revelation 19 describes it in detail. This is the second coming passage, but verse 4 is what I want you to see. That at the end of that battle, the declaration, ride prosperously in your majesty, go forth across the earth is the idea, filling the earth with humility and meekness. Look at that. When Jesus is established on the earth, his agenda is to fill the earth with humility. That's on his mind. That's on his heart. He's doing it now. And he's going to have a prepared bride that embraces humility in a way that no generation of believers have ever embraced it. But beloved, now is the hour where the training is intensifying. Again, it's far more intense than 10 or 20 years ago. The anger, the rage, and even the challenge for humility. But this is the beginning of the beginning of the escalation. Look what Jesus said with his own lips in Matthew 5. He goes, the meek will inherit, which he means they'll rule the earth. Now, that happens a little bit in this age, but this is an eschatological and end-time promise. This is going to have its fullness. People that might have no platform, no impact, no influence in this age, but they've grown in meekness, God will give the government of the age to come to the people that were meek in this age. Now, we don't limit inheriting the earth only till later. There's a little bit of influence we increase now. And that increase, we see it here and there, and we're believing God for more and more of that. But this is talking about something more than a little bit more influence. This is talking about the time when the entire earth is governed by people that are proven in meekness. But it's meekness from this age. The Lord says, I'm going to fill the earth with meekness. My beauty and my meekness are deeply connected. Look at paragraph D. It was May 2005. The Lord gave me a very strong prophetic word. This has maybe happened three times in 40 plus years where I'm sound asleep in bed and I wake up from a sound sleep and I declare the word of the Lord. I wasn't dreaming it. I was sound asleep. I woke up and declared meekness is the magnet that attracts God's favor. I just said, meekness is the magnet that attracts God's favor. And the Spirit of the Lord is resting on me. And my wife just kind of rolled over and said, oh, thank you, honey. That was very sweet of you to say that. She didn't really. I just made that part up. But I declared it. She's going like, what? I could have said it to her. It would have been true. But the Spirit of the Lord rested on me. Again, I've had this maybe three times like this in 40 years where I woke up with a declaration. I went, and the Lord is saying, Mike, I'm talking to you. This is important for your life. This is important for the ministry. Meekness is very, very, very important. James chapter 4. There's grace for salvation. That initial grace when we're born again and we give our life to Jesus and we get total forgiveness because of the cross and we receive it freely. But what James says is there's more grace. And grace is more than forgiveness. Grace is empowering. It is forgiveness, but it's more. It's enabling. It's empowering. And James says there are greater measures of empowering and glory for believers in this age. But notice, he goes, God gives the greater measure to the people that respond in humility. Not the most gifted, not the most influential, but the people that respond in humility, I will give them a greater enabling to interact with me. There will be more I will give them. And so that was the verse the Lord gave me. He's saying meekness is a magnet. It attracts my heart. that I remember in 1984, I had another very powerful encounter with the Lord. I heard the audible voice of the Lord wide awake. I've only one time heard a sentence from the Lord audibly awake. I've had a few sentences given to me in dreams from the Lord, but only one time awake. I'm laying there on a Saturday morning. I remember so vividly, April 1984, getting ready to go to the Saturday morning prayer meeting, just thinking about it, and like thunder. I mean, it was a scale of 1 to 10, it was an 11. It was thunderous, authoritative, loud. The Lord said, I have a message for you. It was so loud. It was like coming from 20 miles away, and it was like coming out of my belly like stereo, and it was like hitting right above me. It was so like, I mean, literally like a reverb and everything. And I went, oh, my goodness. It was so shocking. I have a message for you. And the next phrase, I couldn't hardly believe because he said two sentences. He goes, call Bob Jones. He really did. And I heard this. I went, oh. And Diane goes, what? I go, did you hear that? She goes, no, what? What were you doing? I go, oh, my goodness. That was so intense. She goes, well, what are you doing? I got up. I go, I got to call Bob Jones. Goes, okay. So I talked to Bob. Bob, I actually, the strangest thing, I didn't call him. He called me. He beat me. But the Lord knew that. I don't know how all that works. But anyway, he beat me to the phone call. So I got up and Bob says, Mike, he goes, had the most incredible encounter. The Lord told me to tell you a message. I go, I'm totally listening. Totally listening. I mean, it was very weighty and serious, and it's the story. I'm going to give you the 10-second version instead of the 5-minute version of what he said. The message of it, he says, the Lord wants me to tell you. He is going to emphasize humility, and many in the body of Christ will repel that message. It is critical that you emphasize it, and though many believers will say, no, I don't want to do that, don't back away. Don't back away. It's critical for what's coming in the future. Humility is the message. And it was very, very clear from the Lord. Well, paragraph E, Jesus gave the well-known prophecy, Matthew 24, that I believe we're in the early days of this. I believe we're in the early days of that generation. Because, you know, in the Bible, a generation can go 100 years. So I don't know where we're at. I don't know. I can't tell that part. But I believe we're in the early days of that generation. Jesus said in verse 10, many. My guess is it's the majority. I think the many means majority. I'm not sure. Will be offended. Offense will become the new norm in the culture. Not just America, but the earth. Many will betray one another. Family members. Long-term friends. They'll actually hate one another. They'll hate one another. Lawlessness will abound. But here's the interesting point. This is the optimum context of which Jesus is going to prepare the end time church. Now, we would think that context, we would just all wilt and just kind of all fall away. And there will be many that will fall away. But there will be a great increase at ingathering. And the body of Christ will go from weak like it is now, like Laodicea and lukewarm, it will become mature in love in this context. I mean, what the devil means for evil, God is going to use for good. The devil overplays his hand. God says, I'm going to use that environment. I'm going to train my people. That's why I believe now it is absolutely essential we're working the muscle now. I don't mean in public forums only on Facebook or in a public meeting. I mean to our spouse, to our children, talking in the hallway where you work about your boss who bugs you and you didn't get what you wanted. Meekness. We're working our spirit. We're developing meekness to our children, teaching our children. When they speak different, we sit down and we, I don't mean every time, but we sit down and we bring ways to where we establish this culture in our family, our family culture. Beloved, if our children grow up in that atmosphere, they will be so much more equipped 10 and 20 and 30 years from now because this anger dimension is going to increase and increase, and it's sweeping millions. I mean, I would venture to say billions will be swept into this angry tone and rhetoric and way, and the earth will be filled with this angry, but there'll be shining lights, kingdom communities all over the earth that are mature in meekness and the beauty of the Lord. Paragraph F, the body of Christ will be prepared. I want to assure you that. They will be when the Lord returns. When he says in Revelation 19, verse 7, the bride will be ready. Again, I said this at the beginning. He's not talking about the bride in heaven. He's talking about a generation of people on the earth that are in context to this hour. But he's not going to wave his hand and everybody just pops out humble and prepared. It's by the teaching of the word, by the Spirit, meaning we're hearing this. We're in the early days. We're exercising our spirit. We're training. I mean, me in my 60s, I want the 20-year-olds to be absolutely rooted in this. So they're teaching the next generation. I want this just going down imparted to the next generation and the next one. And we don't know how much time before the Lord returns, but this is not a practice game. This is not, well, this is kind of neat. You know, I want to be with people a little bit on fire for the Lord. This is life and death issues. And when I look across the body of Christ and see how many believers are taking hold of that other spirit in that other way, I'm going, no. This is not who we are. No, we're kingdom of God people. We're different. It says in at the very end of our page here, and I'll leave page 2 for you just to have some notes to look at on your own. But it says in Proverbs 31, King Solomon wrote this, who can find a virtuous wife? And he goes on to say her worth is far above rubies. He goes, and this is one characteristic of a virtuous wife. She opens her mouth with wisdom, not anger, not complaint, not all the things that are in the culture. On her tongue is the law of kindness. The law of kindness. Now, this is a reality not just for a wife. This is for men, women, old, young, married, single. This is a kingdom reality. But, beloved, I have good news for you. Jesus has found a virtuous wife. And he's going to raise her up. And she will be prepared on that day, the day of his return. So when you're looking across the nation here, and you hear Madonna's comments, and you think, I gotta answer. Or you see comments about President Trump, he's compared to Hitler or a racist or a sexist, or his past action or his vulgar language. You hear statements one way or the other. You got different positions. Some like it. Some are for him. Some are against him. Or you hear about President Obama's gay agenda or his stuff with his policies, Iran and terrorism, his approach to Israel. And you got to speak. The Lord says, okay, speak with kindness. Speak with tenor. Speak if you feel I'm leading you, but only with the law of kindness on your lips. Don't speak in the tone of the culture, because I'm training you and you're a light, because the darkness of that is so increasing. The light will really, really shine. Now again, God's priority is revival in America. That is not the same as a happy, prosperous America with a big military. I'm happy for a happy America. I love it. I love America. I'm happy for a strong military. I like it. I like a prosperous economy and less violence. I love all that. And I'm asking the Lord for that. But that isn't my primary goal. And I know that's not God's number one agenda. So my communication is not mostly on that. That's okay to address that some. And I love that. But the Lord says, wait, don't lose your way. I delight in my people, and I'm going to beautify them with humility. It's an incorruptible beauty that they're working on now. I'm preparing them now for the most intense hour of darkness and anger. They've got to be ready. They got to get their children ready and their grandchildren and family cultures, kingdom communities like this, growing in those virtues. Beloved, it's the greatest opportunity that we can imagine, I believe, that the darkness for us to really give ourselves in a dramatic way. Just another few moments here, and then I'm going to end in prayer. Christians right now need to be Christians. We need to live out the gospel. We need to be praying for those in authority. President Obama, I didn't like a lot of his stuff. I didn't vote for him, but he was my president. And I wanted to honor him, not agree with everything he said, and pray for him and speak kindly and tenderly about him. I don't mean affirming his policies, but the dignity of his office. I'm under his authority, and this is a kingdom rule principle, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And whoever is president, I said, if Hillary got in, she will be my president. I'm going to labor in prayer for the glory of God to touch her and her family. And I may not like a number of things she says, but I'm never going to cease praying for her. And I'm going to only speak about her in honorable ways. I will voice my dissent, but in a kingdom attitude is my preparation. We need to be winning people to the Lord. This is what we're about. Treating people with love, kindness. Now, we're all into Jesus, love, the harlots, and the tax gatherers. You know, 2,000 years ago, those harlots, the tax gatherers, we can't picture them. They're a long time ago, but we love them. We love them so much. Well, we got them right now in our midst. The people, it's not the tax collectors and the harlots. It's the news anchors, for real. They're sinful people. God says, I really like them. They're like you. They're sinful people. There's the Republicans. There's the Democrats. And God says, I really love them. I don't want you to love the harlot 2,000 years ago you didn't know. I want you to love them. I go on CNN and I go, ugh. The Lord says, no, you can disagree with what they're doing, but don't forget how I feel about that lady. I flip the channel to the other guy, and I go, he's twisting things too. Fox is. And he goes, I love that guy. I really love that guy. I want you to talk about them in a different way. They have dignity in my presence. I want you to treat them like I treated the harlots and tax collectors. I don't mean they're the harlots and tax collectors, but my point is, they are the sinful people like the rest of us. Because we have this idea, the guy looks cool, he's got cool clothes on, he looks really great. He isn't one of them. The Lord says, yeah, he is. He is. Madonna, Clinton, Bill and Hillary, the Obamas, the Trumps, Bernie Sanders, all of them, they're humans. We need to talk about them differently. We need to interchange. Again, we can say, Lord, I don't like what they said there, and the Lord says, I want you to communicate in the tenderness and kindness of which Jesus spoke to the tax gatherers and the harlots, because the tax gatherers were the most manipulative, liars, deceitful people, betraying their own people for money. They were bad dudes. I mean, they were not. So what does God need right now? And I don't like to ever say the word need and say God, but he has determined this. He needs a radical praying church in the nations. That's what he's after. A radical praying church will shift the nations into his purposes. Beloved, let it be said of the IHOP community, of the FCF family, local church, this is what we're about. Being radical believers that take prayer seriously. Not just, well, let's let Alan and Stuart and Justin and those guys lead in the prayer room. You know, I'm around. As long as they pray, I'm happy. No. Not everybody's supposed to be in the prayer room full time. That's not what I'm saying. But we're a prayer community. Why did God bring you here? Whether it's your full-time occupation on the staff or you're a part of this spiritual family, local church, God brought you here. Why? He says, I spoke from heaven. This would be a prayer community, a Sermon on the Mount, humility, prayer community. Are you doing that or leaving that for others? Now, I'm encouraged because I think most of you are doing it. But I want us to be alert about this, that God brought us here together for such a time as this. Our nation will have need of us, not only us. There's 1,000 groups, 10,000 groups in America that the nation will have need of them. They need to be in place, functioning, interacting with God according to their assignment It's critical that we're not captured in this other narrative, lost in this whole Facebook reality. Beloved, it's time. Worship team, go ahead and come on up. It's time for the body of Christ, and I'm in the whole nation, but let's say us, to be more committed to the Sermon on the Mount, those Beatitudes. Not just a sermon. Well, you know, Mike taught a series on the Sermon on the Mount a couple years ago. That's what we're into. No. I'm not talking about a series that with, so therefore we're into it. I'm talking about with your family, in your home, the way you talk about the people who are over you in the community. I mean real Sermon on the Mount responses. It's time that we say yes to the prayer mandate. I mean, take it up a notch. I'm not, again, talking about people making it their full-time job, everybody. That's not what I'm talking about. It's time for a new resolve, a new confidence. God has given us assignment. He's brought us together as a community. I'm saying, Lord, this is what we're about. I'm in. I'm going to go all the way with you. So I'm encouraged. I'm full of hope, and I'm ready for action. And so the Lord bless us and touch us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand before the Lord. I want to invite people to come and respond. You're saying this, that verse in Matthew 11 I said a few minutes ago, Jesus said, take my yoke and learn from me. That's the phrase, learn from me. You feel like the Lord's putting his finger on you. Of course, I hope all of us do, but he's putting his finger on you saying, I want you to learn from me meekness. Your marriage, your children, your work. Whatever you don't like that happens, you respond in meekness. When you watch the news, social media. And again, we need to get out of social media. Not really, because I think it's useful. But let me be exaggerated and say it wrong. Get out of it, or at least get out of that thing. That, hey, look how bold I am thing. Get out of that. Get into the kingdom of God. Anyway, you know how to respond to that. Okay, Lord, here we are before you. God, I ask you, let us be kingdom of God messengers. Lord, we want to learn from you. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come up. Then I'm going to invite anybody in leadership, FCF, or anywhere in the mission space to come on up and help. I'm going to ask for the spirit of grace because the Lord says, I'll give grace. I'll give more grace if you say yes to humility. In about 10 minutes, we're going to stack the chairs 8 high.
My beloved, he's the fairest of 10,000.
Lord, here we are before you.
Yes.
Lord, we wait in your presence.
He is holy. He's
holy. Lord, we say yes to learn from you.
Meek and lowly. Yes.
Lord, as a community, we say we want to learn meekness, the yoke of meekness from you.
Of 10,000. Yes.
I ask that our families would be sanctuaries of meekness. Family culture shifted. Moms and dads leading the charge of meekness. About everything outside their home and inside their home.
I am love sick. I am love sick. Daughters of Jerusalem, tell me if you find me. I am love sick. I am love sick. And all I
Trump. I pray for his family and his cabinet. children. God, I ask you for President Obama, that the glory of God would visit him and his beloved wife, his children. Lord, I ask you to touch Bill and Hillary Clinton. Touch Bernie Sanders, Lord. Release your glory on that man. Touch Madonna, Lord. Lord, show her the way you feel about her. Lord, release your glory on the news anchors and all the social media. Release the power of God on these men and women. Come on, pray if you want. Grace, grace. Grace, grace on this community. Grace on every family and every marriage and every home. I speak grace. Right now, to rest in this room. Lord, release the grace of physical healing on every person and their family members in this room.
By your mercy,
grace,
by
grace. Your grace. Lord, we say yes to your leadership and humility. I ask for an increase of grace.
Increase it, Lord.
Physical healing.
Say yes to your
God, I ask you for supernatural recovery of sicknesses and ailments and injuries. Lord, release power right now. We just speak to sickness and cancer and ailments now in Jesus' name. Right now, Lord, we ask for today, right now, for healing. God, I ask you for financial miracles, the grace of God on individuals and families. Financial miracles, grace, grace.
Oh, Lord, send your power to our lives.
I speak grace.
In every way.
God, I ask for every family member to be saved or restored to the Lord. Everyone in this room, every family member that's related. Bring them to your leadership, to your glory. Rescue them from compromise. If their feet are stuck in the mud, rescue them, Lord. Father, I ask you that you would heal marriages and broken relationships and families. Heal them. Favor on relationships. I speak grace, grace. Lord, release power today.
Release your power toward us. Release your power.
You said there's a greater grace.
Release your power.
You said there is a greater grace.
Release your power toward us.
We believe you.
Release your
for the greater grace right now, today, today, Lord.
Release your power toward us.
Favor on relationships.
Release your power toward us. Release your power toward us. Release your power toward us.
talk just like you, God.
I want to be for building up.
Building up my brothers, building up my sisters.
Start stacking the chairs eight high around you, the people, if they're engaged with the Lord, then don't bother them. But a few places you can start stacking the chairs if you want to, eight high. We're going to leave seven rows in the middle here for the class this week.
Right.